May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please sit. I think several of you know that Alice Grant, your former associate rector, was a member of St. Titus, the parish in Durham where I was the rector before I retired. It was my privilege to support Alice as she went through the discernment process for the priesthood. She was a student at Duke Divinity School at the time. One semester, when she was taking a preaching class taught by Lauren Winner, she invited me to the class to hear her preach. Many of you will know Lauren's name. I've heard Javier reference her in his homilies. Lauren teaches full-time at Duke and is the part-time vicar at St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Durham. She's written several books and scholarly articles, and she is an amazing, grace-filled preacher. The preaching class that Alice was taking from Lauren was entitled Preaching Through the Seasons. The students wrote, listened to, and critiqued sermons written specifically for one of the seasons of the church year. The evening that I attended the class, the sermons were all Christmas sermons. I listened as three students, Alice among them, preached their sermons, and then I listened some more as Lauren read another sermon. And then there was the discussion time. And Lauren asked, "What didn't you hear? What did you not hear that you might have heard in a Christmas sermon? What was missing?" Well, people randomly threw out their answers. Fortunately, no, there were no wrong answers. Fortunately for me, I am a morning person. The class was from 5 to 8 on Monday evenings. I had been sitting in that basement classroom for almost 3 hours after a long day at the church. If I had not been so tired, I might have stopped myself before saying what came out of my mouth, but it was too late. "I didn't hear anyone mention the crucifixion," I said. There was silence. Remember, these were Christmas sermons. After a moment or two, Lauren politely moved on. No one commented, no one asked me to explain how I came up with what I'm sure they thought was the most bizarre answer I could possibly have given. Old Simeon, from today's gospel reading, would have understood. Let me share what Presbyterian theologian Frederick Buechner, his paraphrasing of the passage from Luke's gospel that we just heard. He wrote, "Jesus was still in diapers when his parents brought him to the temple in Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as the custom was, and offer a sacrifice. And that's when old Simeon spotted him. Years before, Simeon had been told he would not die till he had seen the Messiah with his own two eyes, and time was running out. When the moment finally came, one look through his cataract lenses was all it took. He asked if it would be all right if he held the baby in his arms, and they told him to go ahead, but to be careful not to drop him. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation," Simeon said, the baby playing with the fringes of his beard. The parents were pleased as punch, and so he blessed them too for good measure. And then something about the mother stopped him, and his expression changed. What he saw in her face was a long way off, but it was there so plainly that he could not pretend. "A sword will pierce through your soul," he said. He would rather have bitten off his tongue than said it. But in that holy place, he felt he had no choice. Then he handed her back the baby and departed in something less than the perfect peace he dreamed of all the long years of waiting. And there it is. Do you see it? The connection between Christmas and the crucifixion? Before Jesus could walk or talk, much less read from a scroll or preach a sermon, Mary and Joseph took their son to the temple to present him to the Lord. They did this 40 days after his birth, as was required by Jewish ritual. And even then, when he was only 40 days old, 30 years or so before Jesus began his ministry, old Simeon could see that the long-awaited salvation of God would generate opposition. Opposition that would lead to the sword that would pierce Mary's soul. The readings that we heard today for the Feast of the Presentation have interrupted the normal flow of the lectionary. Last week, we heard what Candy called Jesus' inaugural sermon. He laid out his agenda. He said he came to bring good news to those on the margins, to set free those who were oppressed. Had we read the scripture passages appointed for the fourth Sunday after the Epiphany, we would have heard what happened immediately after Jesus preached that sermon. You'll remember that last week people were amazed at Jesus' wisdom. But in the follow-up to that reading, Jesus pointed out to the Jews at times in their history when God had chosen to bless non-Jews as well as Jews. He was signaling that God's salvation was for all. And just like that, folks who had known Jesus since he was a toddler, folks who had listened in amazement a few minutes ago, they were ready to throw him off a cliff. They were ready to kill him because he was bringing good news for all, not just for their small set. Mary must have been there, and seeing the crowd's anger, she must have remembered Simeon's words. "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed." A sign that will be opposed. Luke says Mary and Joseph were amazed at what Simeon said. But I imagine that as Mary pondered Simeon's words in her mind, she went back to the song that had come to her when she first learned that she would bear the Son of God. The song, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. He has shown strength with his arm, he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away." I imagine that Mary knew what we know today. The powerful don't step down from their places of position peacefully. The rich don't give up their possessions without a fight. For Jesus to accomplish what he promised in his inaugural sermon, for him to bring good news to the people on the margins, he was going to have to meet and overcome fierce opposition. As Jesus went about preaching and teaching and healing and hanging out with the wrong kind of people, he did meet opposition, just as Simeon had predicted. Thanks be to God, he overcame that opposition not by returning the violence used against him with violence. Jesus overcame the opposition to his agenda by submitting to a violent death on a cross and then rising to new life through the power of Almighty God, fulfilling for all time God's promise of salvation for all. In her commentary on today's gospel reading, Bible scholar Caroline Lewis writes, "I think it's important that opposition is named so early on in Luke's gospel, not just because it's a theme of that gospel, which it is, but it's as if God knows humanity all too well. That if we sit in blessing too long, ignoring its accountabilities and responsibilities, keeping that blessing all to ourselves, it too easily becomes blessing without responsibility, without implications, without urgency. And it too easily becomes blessing that is believed to be deserved, blessing that is perceived to be earned and entitled, blessing that is celebrated as reward." Dr. Lewis wrote those words in 2017. They are still true today. It is still true that Jesus' agenda generates opposition. We are seeing it, as they say, in real time. Our LGBTQ siblings, our siblings of color, our immigrant neighbors, the poor, all those on the margins need to hear good news. And we who are the body of Christ need to be the bearers of that good news. We who are the body of Christ have to be the ones who stand with those on the margins when they are attacked or imperiled. The time is now. And as historian and author Jamar Tisby puts it, we are made for this moment. We are made for this moment. And to back up his statement, he goes to Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. Paul wrote, "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. May our bodies, our words, and our actions reveal to all the good news of God who came to us at Christmas, who was presented in the temple, and who died and rose again, that we might all be free." Amen.